Well, this morning we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Today is the last message in this series we've entitled God is Good All the Time. And if you remember, we opened this series talking about the people in Jeremiah's day and the reality that even if they were going to spend the rest of their lives in captivity, God was still bigger than anything they were going to face. Then we looked at the 118th Psalm, where we saw that amazing phrase that just needs to resonate in our soul to remind us that God's steadfast love endures how long? Forever. It never stops. And then we were reminded that no matter what we face in life, God is our provider. God provides for us. And ultimately, how we live reveals what we believe about God's provisioning in our life, whether he's going to take care of us or not. And we live our lives reveals the truth of where we are on that. Then we looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh. And remember, that thorn in the flesh wasn't there to persecute Paul, but to remind him that he needed God in everything he did. And he needed to lean into the Lord, just like we do. And then we dropped in on the end of Stephen's life, where we caught that thought that as we're pressed in life, what comes out ultimately is what's on the inside, and that we ought to make sure that what's on the inside is what God wants there instead of anything else. And then last week we looked at that idea of that transformation and that truth that nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Today I want us to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 7 in a moment. And he's dealing with an issue in a church that had some real struggles. If you back up and look at 1 Corinthians, what you see is that Paul wrote a letter that was actually very harsh, very direct, very pointed to them about the issues they were dealing with. And he was so concerned that he might have just given it so hard to them that they would never want to see him again. He comes back and writes a second letter. We had a little more conciliatory tone, a little more compassion maybe in it. And he writes and he shares with them a lot of different things. And one of them is what we're going to look at today, is a reminder that God is the one who holds their eternity, and he's the one who holds our eternity. And so as he gets into this section, he encourages them to keep on keeping on, to continue to be faithful to the Lord, to continue to walk after the Lord, no matter what you deal with in the culture you live in. And those people lived in a day when the culture was hostile to Christianity, I think much like we do in some ways. And so there's some parallels between Corinthians and us that I think we can definitely draw. And the big picture he wants to remind them is that God is still at work in their lives, still at work regardless of their circumstance, and he's working through the trials they face to bring them to perfection, which is ultimately an eternity with him. So let's read the passage in its entirety and then come back and break it down. You're probably looking at the outline going, he's got the 4 points and they're all exactly the same. No, they're not. It just looks that way from your perspective right now. Look at verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not given to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes looking at this text, that God, you would show us that you are ever at work in our lives once we trust you. You're always working for us. You're always drawing us to yourself closer and closer and closer. You're always revealing things in our lives that need to be changed and transformed. You're always leading us to that eternal destination with you. And we thank you, God, that you're doing that. Father, it's not based on our works or our efforts, but God, it's your work in our surrender to you. We pray that you'll guide us as we look at your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want you to see, the first point I've got here is this. Through dying, we live. See, as Paul begins this reminder of God's power to hold eternity, he uses an interesting analogy. Look at the text there with me. He says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, you and I look at the idea of a jar of clay and we think, man, that's kind of cool. That must be like an antique or something special that somebody formed just for a special purpose. And you could look at it that way, but really, in the culture to which he's writing, he's saying this. He says, we have this treasure in disposable plastic bottles, in recyclable tin cans. And you're thinking, that's a whole different image than a jar of clay. Well, we have a different view on history. They got to look at the intent where he's at. What he's saying to them is this. God is taking what is special, himself, his presence, his power, and he puts it into a jar of clay. That's you and me, guys. We are something that will be used for a while, and then we won't be here any longer. God will move on because we will have passed. If you've ever looked at archaeologists, one of the things they like to do is they go into archaeological digs and they start looking for pottery shards, the pieces of pottery, because you're thinking, well, they're looking for those valuable jars so they can show them at a museum. No, that's not what they're doing. They're looking at those to understand the things that were of value to that culture that would have been held in those jars. That's what he's talking about here, is that he takes something special and places it into something that is ordinary, something that is recyclable, can be used in other ways. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. It's not us. It's not about the jar. It's about what's in the jar, what's in the jar at work in the moment. He wants us to understand the big picture here. They needed to remember they were, just like we are, merely a vessel to be used by the Master. He places his presence there and he lets it be manifested to humanity through us. And the treasure that they held, that we hold, by the way, is not of our own making. It's not even of our own choosing, except we accept. But it's indeed the presence of God. And so in order for the power of God to be revealed in them, they had to learn to die to themselves. For God to be revealed through them, a series of actions had to take place. Look at it in the text there. It begins verse 8. They were afflicted. They were perplexed. They were persecuted. They were struck down. They carried in the body the death of Jesus. Catch this. There's some things going on here that are powerful and difficult to walk through. And when you begin to stop and think about that list, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, destroyed, carrying the death of Christ, you start thinking to yourself, wait a second, that sounds kind of costly. That sounds like it's going to be hard. That's not going to be difficult. That's going to be a struggle to go through. Yeah, it is. And you start to think, is that something I really want? I don't want to be afflicted. I don't want to be perplexed. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be struck down. I don't want to carry the death of Jesus. I want to live my life. But being a follower of Jesus, we will face these kinds of things in life, won't we? We will be afflicted. We will be perplexed. 4 months into a national crisis, I'm perplexed to how long it's going to last. You? Persecuted. Do Christians face persecution? They did in Corinth. Do we in our country? To some extent. Have we been struck down? Maybe. Are we carrying the death of? What he's talking about here is this walk and this struggle and this road that we walk as a follower of Christ that we must never think is too high a cost, because it's the cost that Jesus wants to bring to our lives. And as they faced those trials, they had the potential to bring a great victory. Notice all of those bad things have a backside to it. Did you see that? Afflicted, but what? Not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, what? Not forsaken. And always carrying in the body, the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus could be manifested in us. So what he's helping them to understand is, yes, they're going to face death. Yes, they're going to face trials. But out of that's going to be a spiritual blessing, that they would not be crushed. They would not be despaired. They would not be forsaken. They would not be destroyed. And they would reveal Christ. Here's what I want you to catch at this point in the message. In Christ, we die to self. Why? So Christ can live through us. You could almost call that summary the summary of all of Christianity. That's what following Jesus is supposed to mean. We die to ourselves so that Christ is able to live through us. This is a mystery that's happening in the lives of those of us who followed and answered the call of Jesus. We are intended to be dying to ourselves so that Christ can come alive in us. I mean, we all were born, right? We all have a birthday. And the reason I know that is because you're here, okay? You may not want to tell anybody your birthday, and you may not want to tell anybody what year it was in, but you had one, okay? The question isn't, are we alive? We are alive. The question is, have we died to ourselves so that we can find life? You go, what do you mean? We die to ourselves. We die to our own desires, our own passions, our own intents, so that Christ can what? Live in us. The life we're supposed to live is the life that Christ has for us. You know, the moment you came to know Christ, you were transformed in an instant. You received everything you're going to need to live the life he has for you. But he's opened a door for him to live. You've opened the door for him to work in your life. It's a new destination. Eternity in heaven. So through dying, we live. Second, through living, we what? We die. You're going, wait a second, that's the opposite of what you just said. No, not really. Look what he says in verse 11. For we who live, are what? Are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, who indeed is interceding for us. So here Paul turns to the life of the believer. Here is where life is. We who live are being given over to death for his sake. For while those who know Jesus are alive physically, they're alive spiritually, but they're also going to have to experience the process of transformation. Paul understood the depravity of people. He understood that we don't come out with his passion for the Lord and the things of God. And as a result of the fall, we have been born in sin, we'll live in sin, we'll die in sin, unless there's a moment of transformation. And even in that moment of transformation, think Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus. This was but a beginning of the process of God at work in his life. You know, we would like to think that the switch is turned on at that moment, wouldn't we? And think, we got it all figured out, we're done. How many of you understand? That's just not the way it works. This following Jesus is an ongoing process of being given over to death for his sake. We undergo this process of purification and sanctification in preparation for what? For eternity. It's an extended process whereby God works in us. And the death of the old man happens so that the birth of the new man can expand and grow. We're given over to death so Jesus' life can be manifest in us. He wants the believers at Corinth to grasp this. They're going through a process, and it's the same process that we're called to be in as well, where we go through this process where we die to ourselves so that he can live. And then we live, we understand that we still have to continue to die. Here's what I want you to grasp. This is, I think, the essence of what he's talking about. The longer you follow Jesus, the more He will reveal your need of redemption. Not of salvation, but of redemption. Let me explain what I mean. You come to know Christ at a point. I am convinced that there's no one in Scripture who just kind of accidentally became a follower of Jesus. Every person in the Scriptures you read, there was a moment where they were changed. There was a moment when they were confessed faith in Christ. They transformed, and then they began the process of living out the transformation. But the longer you follow Jesus, here's what happens. We like to think, okay, I trusted Jesus. I'm done. I'm finished. He's done his work in me. I'm saved. Done. It's not how it works. I wish it did. I wish there was that flip the switch moment where we all of a sudden became perfect and sinless and have arrived. But guess what? Doesn't work that way. Every one of us could share story after story of how God continues to work in our lives, continuing to convict of sin, continuing to convict us of areas where we need transformation and change. The process of salvation doesn't work like a flip a switch. Sure, we have salvation in the moment. Yes, we have security in the moment. Yes, we're not going to be lost ever again. Got that. But post-conversion, we're going to be filled with moments where we have to stop and say, Lord, you're showing me something else that needs to be redeemed, that needs to be changed, that needs to be transformed. And we live the process of being given over to death, leading us to where? To eternity. So through dying we live, through living we die. Third, through choosing we grow. Look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. By the way, that's a quote of Psalm 116 verse 10. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, bringing us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now what he talks about is the expansion of our faith. How do we grow in our faith for the Lord? We make choices, don't we? We choose to do what God's called us to do. We say yes to God. And then because of that, we what? We grow. That's why the point is, through choosing, we grow. Notice what happens. Paul does something fascinating here, something I had never noticed before until I got to this time of studying the passage. He quotes the psalmist, 116, Psalm 116, verse 10. He quotes them and says then that where the scripture says this, I believed and so I spoke. Now, don't jump past that because this is important. What he's doing here is talking about the importance of belief leading to action. I believed, so I what? Spoke. Not I spoke, which resulted in belief. Rather, it's belief, which resulted in action, speaking in this case. What he does here, I find fascinating because sometimes people will look at the book of James and they'll say, well, he talks so much about faith and works and faith, and maybe he's got it all messed up. I don't think he does. Because what he does in James, what James wrote in his epistle, Paul does right here as well, which is, by the way, quoting from the Old Testament of Psalm 116. So it's in the Old Testament as well. He's saying this. It's a matter of having faith to believe and then doing what God's called us to do, to grow in our faith, to grow in our action. The big idea here is merely saying you have faith without works is meaningless. That sounds like James. But this is Paul. If you profess to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you're not willing to speak, to act, to do, to grow in your faith, to continue to serve, then your belief is suspect. Because as a person grows in their faith, there is always going to be an attending action that comes along. Now this is kind of where one old preacher would call it, where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets real, guys. Because you begin where you are, and God takes you from there to where he wants you to be. Where does God want you to be? Eternity. In heaven, okay? That's the big picture here. But he's saying it's a process he's going to carry us through. And what Paul wanted them to remember is following Jesus is indeed a process where you experience progress. And then you experience more progress. As you choose, you grow. As you choose, you grow. As you choose, you grow. As you choose the right things, you go in the right direction. He's going to move us, Paul says, he's going to move you, Corinthians, from where you are through a growth that results in the grace of God extended for his kingdom. It's a progress. And that's what I want you to catch here, is this thought. Professing Jesus without attending actions are but mere words. Just saying, I believe in Jesus, is not enough. You go, well, I got to say I believe in Jesus before. Yeah, that's the beginning point, but that's not enough. That word has to carry with it action. I believe, therefore I do. That's what James says. That's what the psalmist says. That's what Paul quotes here. The same idea is that true belief always results in an action. Oh, I got saved. What'd you do with it? Nothing. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. When a person really encounters the Holy God on a personal level, there will always be an attending transformation that begins. Always. And it'll change the words we use. It'll change the actions we do. It'll change the places we go. Because I'm convinced, my friends, that God does not save us to sit us. He doesn't redeem us to silence us. And he won't walk with you to go nowhere. He has a destination for you. He has a process in mind for you. And as you enter into that relationship with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, growth is the supernatural outcome. In fact, I would even say this. If a person professes to be a follower of Jesus but hasn't encountered some new truth, some new action, some new level of compassion, a new level of forgiveness, something's amiss. Something's wrong. The word tells us that truly his mercies are new when? Every morning. And through the choices we make, we grow. Because it's the pathway from here to eternity. And by the way, if you're not on the pathway from here to eternity, you're on a pathway going somewhere else. We're all on a pathway. So through growing, we live. Through living, we die. Through choosing, we grow. And through growing, we're transformed. We're transformed into the likeness of his son. Verse 16 says this, so we do not lose heart. If you're in a process and you're in a long road to travel, he says, we don't lose heart. We keep in there. We hang in there. We keep going. We keep going. It's like the Energizer Bunny. We don't give up. Why? Because he's at work in us. He says, so though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for what? For an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So as a result of dying to self, we find life. And living to the Lord, we discover transformation. And finding our words lining up with our actions, we then continue the process with an ongoing change. And Paul says it this way, we don't lose heart. He's at work in us. When you stop to think of the way that God works in life of a follower to reveal those successive areas in need of attention, it would be easy to what? Become disheartened, to get disappointed, to get distracted, to get dejected. But in the Lord, we find growth. In the Lord, we find hope. In the Lord, we find a life of anticipation with that promised eternity. And while the outer person is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, God doesn't take us home immediately after conversion. Why? Because he wants to transform us from what we were to what he wants us to be. Paul wants them to understand that they're going to have 60, 70, maybe 80 years of life. That's just a brief flash compared to eternity. He says, but that outer person is going to fade. Have you noticed the things you can do now, you could do so much better 10 years ago. You had more strength. You had more stamina. You had more ability. Some of you say, well, I'm doing as much as I was doing 30 years ago. Well, good luck. Good for you. Many of us are not finding that to be the reality, are we? We find as we age that it, you know, it wears you out quicker, doesn't it? I got out this weekend and mowed. And I aged. And I spread some rock. I picked up grass clippings and changed oil in a car. When I got done, after about 7 hours of doing stuff, I was done. The rest of the day, I was done. Y'all with me? Now, 10 years ago, I'd have gotten done, had grabbed my lunch, and I'd kept on going. I'd had more things to do, and I'd keep on. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed by the Lord. You see, we are a moment, as we sang a few minutes ago, but He is what? Forever. We are a vapor. He is eternal. But the process of being afflicted for a season works to prepare us for the greater things to come. It is through growing that we're changed to be like Christ. It is in growing that we're prepared for the eternity that is awaiting us, of those of us who know the Lord. And here's what I want you to grasp from this. Truly following Jesus leads us through this life to eternity with God. It's a process. What we need to understand, friends, is once we really meet Christ in faith, He's going to be working on us. He's going to be leading us. He's going to be wooing us. He's going to be encouraging us. He's going to be calling us to follow Him, not just for the rest of our days, as valuable as that is, but ultimately preparing us for eternity. You remember the words of David in the 23rd Psalm when he said this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that passage. What he's talking about here is a rod and a staff. Any of you got a rod and a staff you use on your animals or your children? That's a whole different image, isn't it? What he's saying is God's going to come alongside us, and He's going to give us the rod occasionally to move us in the right direction. He's going to take that staff and grab a hold of us and pull us in the way He wants us to go. Now, we can be like most animals and fight against that. Or we can be compliant and say, yes, God. Because as He leads us, we will find ourselves headed to eternity. David understood it. Paul understood it. I think we need to understand it. Our days on this earth are so limited when you look at them in comparison to eternity. And you say, well, my family, we all lived to 70, 80, 90 years old. Great. How long is eternity? Way longer than that. This is a preparation for the end. But here's the reality, friends. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't trusted Christ, I don't mean become a member of a church or join a Sunday school class. I'm talking about know the Lord. This process has never begun in you. We have to surrender to Him to follow Him. We have to answer His call to follow Him. And when we do that, He will begin to work on us and guide us and lead us and move us forward in this life. I encourage you, reach out to someone if you don't know the Lord. And if you do, let me be an ugly cheerleader. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Don't give up. Let Him work in you, change you, transform you to be the person He wants you to be. Father God, we thank You so much for this time You've allowed us to be here today. We pray Your blessing on us as we sing a song of response, and then as we spend just a few minutes praying for those who You've laid on our hearts today. We thank You, God, for loving us and for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.